That you are here. It's particularly good for me. Thankful for to be back with the Saints here in Lima. It's good to be home from Montana Family Camp. I come with a good report, a time of encouragement, a good time of edification. The sermons can be found on the live stream. If you put in Christ Church Bozeman, you can come up .com. You can find the sermons from Montana Family Camp, and I'm sure if the audio is not uploaded on ChristChurchOnline.com, it will be shortly. You know, there's a few that I would encourage you to check out as particular highlights. Mr. Luke Wilson and Mr. Jay Wilson, among others, had tremendous lessons there at the Montana Family Camp. So definitely encourage you to check those out. It's good to be home, though. It's good to get into routine. You know, talking about the day after Labor Day being the cultural start of fall. And I think in a lot of ways that is exactly the case. You know, the kids are back to school. Things are going now, and here we go. So it would be a perfect Sunday for me to start a new series, but that'll be next week. We're gonna finish off what we've been talking about the past two. The past two times I've had the opportunity to talk on a Lord's Day. We talked two times ago, we talked about the Day of Atonement, and we talked about the importance of the Day of Atonement, how the Day of Atonement was the pinnacle or the apex of the Jewish calendar. And we talked about how God had that set up to show that the Day of Atonement is pointing to the consummation of the ages. Day of Atonement, the most important day on the Jewish calendar, the consummation of the ages, the most important day of all of history, is when Jesus is on the other side of that cloud. So, of course, God is going to use the Day of Atonement to point to the greatest day in all of history. And so we talked about the importance of the consummation of the ages, where Jesus offered his blood once for all time, where Jesus is the sacrifice, and Jesus is the great high priest who is going to offer his blood in the heavenly places, in the true tabernacle, not just, not just the model tabernacle that we have here on earth, but the real tabernacle in heaven. Jesus is offering his blood. So we talked about the Day of Atonement. And then we talked about the cleansing that existed for, the cleansing for leprosy. And we looked at the ritual that needed to be done for the cleansing of leprosy. And we looked at the cleansing from uncleanness that took place concerning the ashes of a red heifer. And so we looked at those examples, and we tied in a little bit, but that's what I want to do today, is to really work on tying in those principles of cleansing with the cleansing that is given for us under the new covenant. Because that cleansing, God has done all of the work to communicate the importance of that cleansing in the Old Testament so that we would be able to wrap our brains around the cleansing that we truly have. Because your cleansing from sin can't be seen. I think I've used the example before. That's why shysters like Catholic priests can get away with it, right? Because you can't see the forgiveness of sins. If that was something that could be seen, they would say, hey, you're a fraud. No man can forgive sins. Jesus is the only one that can forgive sins. No Catholic priest can forgive sins. No preacher can forgive sins. Jesus alone is the only one who can forgive sins. But you can't see it, right? So that's why the con can go on. And so God wants us to know that we truly are cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ, which is why he goes through centuries upon centuries of Old Testament teaching to communicate to us that we really are cleansed from sin, that we really do have a clean conscience, that we are the people who are able to serve him fully, completely, and with a clean conscience, that we really are saved to serve. See, he did the work in the Old Testament so that you could know that that's the spiritual reality, because you can't see it. You can't see a clean conscience. And you have to mentally work your way through to know that you have a clean conscience, because a clean conscience is not primarily a feeling either. Your feeling is derived from the reason, not the other way around. Your reason, your knowing that you have a clean conscience, is not derived from your feeling. Because most likely for most people, especially if they're in the habits of, you know, not seeing themselves in the appropriate way, which of us do see ourselves in the appropriate way prior to Christ? I mean, I guess I knew I was a lost sinner, but, you know, but you're probably going to feel a lot like in time. Let's put it this way. Your habits don't just go away. So you have to reason your way through that, yep, because God says so, I have a clean conscience. And any positive feelings of having a clean conscience are derived from that reason, from knowing that God has gone through this work so that you can know that you have a clean conscience. Some of you guys know, my very first job was at a car wash. Okay, I clean cars. I was about 16 years old. I don't know if it was mom or dad or somebody's like, you gotta get a job. Okay, you're 16. You think you want to drive? We've put you through driver school. You're getting a job, son. I didn't know how much I was too excited about that, but we decided that, okay, I'd get a job. Well, what connections do I have? I had a connection to a car wash. And so, you know, it was kind of a pretty informal process, but I got hired. Okay, first job's at a car wash, and it's one of those car washes that you drive into, right? It's a full car wash. We didn't do the interior, but it was a full exterior wash. And what would take place is that you'd pull your car in, and your car would get sprayed by a prepper. So somebody who's called a prepper goes in and sprays off your car after you've driven in and put your car into neutral. I had dreams. I was at that car wash for parts of 7 years. I used to have car wash dreams all of the time. Anybody of you who've done a lot of work for a lot of years at a place know how that goes. I had car wash themed dreams where put your car in neutral. I'm sure I could do it today. no problem. And so you pull your car in, sprayed down by the prepper, where then the prepper, what we called it, I'm sure each car wash has different terminology, but you would send the car. So basically a wheel would pop up, your car's in neutral, that's why I'd never put it in park unless they tell you to, okay? You put it in neutral and that wheel pushes along your car along that track. And so, you know, it's one of those, you drive right in, and so periodically, let's actually back up. So on the way that ours was set up, on the other side of the driver's tire there was what we called the pits. Now, the pits were, they needed cleaned. What the pits were is the pits, they got all of the gunk from your car. That's where all of that dirt, everything went from your car. So, you know, it was right on the right side of your driver's tire. And, you know, so all the dirt, all the gunk, all the eggs, everything that is on people's cars, the bird dew, the whole thing, okay, is all in those lovely pits. And these pits, they're about 5 foot deep, and they were about probably 2 feet wide or so. They're pretty substantial, and the pits are covered by metal grates, because remember, it's on the driver's side of the tire. And so you're having to step over these grates, and it's no problem if you step on the grate because it's a solid metal grate. But they were removable. Now, for obvious reasons, people wouldn't get their cars washed on rainy days, right? And so, okay, easy day for car wash employees. Not so fast, my friend, as Lee Corso would say. Because those pits need cleaned. So, guess what us car wash people, employees, got to do is we got to clean these pits. Now, the best way to clean these pits is to get down into the pit and to shovel all of the stuff out of the pit. So, what you do is you put on these waders, which I'm not even sure why we used the, they were basically useless. But we had these waders that maybe came up to here, and then you would get down and you would get in this pit, you'd take a shovel and you'd start scooping the gunk into a bucket. Now, it was at least a two-man job because you had to scoop the gunk into the bucket, and you take the buckets, and the guy that's outside of the pit takes those buckets and he throws them in the wheelbarrow, and then you take the wheelbarrow away, and we don't want to talk to the EPA about what happened next, okay? So, we removed it from the pit at least, okay? So, we take it away. Now, there were some pretty intense games of rock, paper, scissors or other inducements that you don't want to go into the pit. But I've been the person in the pit many a time over my 7 years there. Okay, and so go down into the pit. You're getting stuff out of there. Now, you guys know how it is. Country, farm life. County fair is a way of life. You can get a picture of what these pits looked and smelled like. The smell was almost indescribable, and I don't know that I particularly want to, but it's gross and it's unique. Okay. And the tricky part was after you got done, because that smell would linger, and it would linger. See, I would go home, very first thing I would do after, you know, I'd take a shower, get those clothes in the wash, everything like that, but the smell would, you couldn't get it off you. You just couldn't. And it was kind of funny because, you know, my mom being the ever practical one, she was concerned about things like infections and stuff like that. I just wanted the smell to go away. You know, it was just nasty. And I would scrub and I would wash and I'd get a smell. I'd smell it again and I'd shower again. I'd use a bunch of, you know, I'd use whatever. I'd use girly soap. I'd use whatever it took. I just don't want to smell like pit mud anymore. And then it'd be like a day later and I'd, oh, really? I go shower again. Get this stinking pit mud off of me. I couldn't believe it. I'd get a whiff and go again. Reason why I bring this example up and use this illustration is that in many ways, sin, guilt, and an evil conscience have a lot of similarities to pit mud. It's gross. It lingers. The stench, it kind of stays in the air. And what God has done is he's gone through an incredible amount of work in the Old Testament to communicate to us that our sins, which we can't see as I talked about before, our sins have really been cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's a cleansing that really we can't feel. And our consciences, which we certainly can't smell, have been cleansed. So God shows us these physical cleansing properties that we typically associate with water, and he applies them to the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why God communicates in the Old Testament together with blood and water. Blood and water. Blood and water. We saw that with the cleansing of the leper in particular. One of the things that's interesting there is that, you know, he takes the two birds. Now again, this is not a perfect type because we aren't the sacrifice, but one of the things that's really interesting is he takes the two birds, he kills the one bird, and what's he do? He takes the blood of the one bird and sprinkles it on the other bird over running water. And then he sets the bird that got sprinkled with blood and water on it, he sets that bird free. Again, how much more clear do you want God to be? The blood and the water come together at the same time to set you free. Pretty clear, right? And over again, ashes of a red heifer, right? Flowing water. Went over that. See, See, God is using these things to communicate to us that the blood and the water together, and that you cannot be cleansed outside of the blood of Jesus Christ, but where God makes that cleansing take place is in the medium of water. He makes you contact that blood in the waters of immersion. And he's gone through the Old Testament communicating that point. See, the result of all of this ritualistic cleansing, so even like, you take the Day of Atonement, and that's just one of the rituals, but you take the Day of Atonement, and the book of Hebrews tells us, look, let's let the Bible say it. We haven't gone to very many scriptures today. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. I'm going to read it at a little bit of a different version here. One of the things that the New American Standard actually, that's my preferred version. You can have your own preferred version. But one of the things that the New American Standard doesn't do very good of a job here in particular is they translate worship a lot of times where service should be. They don't go back to the Greek. And so that's why I'm reading out of a different translation here in 9 and verses 9 and 10. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. So what this is saying is, look, the high priest wasn't even made clean in conscience. The high priest, who could only appear before the presence of the Lord one time on the Day of Atonement, who had to make sacrifices for his sins, for his family's sins, before he could then make sacrifices and offer the blood of the sacrifice for the sin of the nation, it didn't even make him perfect in conscience. It didn't make the high priest perfect in conscience. So is it going to make any other lower priest perfect in conscience? Or any of the people perfect in conscience? It is not. Book of Hebrews makes that really, really clear, is that it is simply pushing those things forward towards the cross. The book of Hebrews also makes it clear that the Day of Atonement in particular was only for the sins committed in ignorance. Well, that's particularly interesting. So, then in Hebrews 10 and verse 4 says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Impossible for the blood of goats and bulls to take away sins. If you look at 9 and verse 13, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh." See, what the book of Hebrews is getting after here is that those ritualistic sacrifices didn't touch the inner man. It's for the cleansing of the outside, the cleansing of the flesh. It didn't touch who you really are, the inner man. But God is using these things to communicate that the water and the blood go together, and you are not going to get cleansed unless you contact the blood. We could go back, we could use Passover as an example as well, right? God is only going to pass over where the blood is applied. And so, Jesus, this is all pointing, all of these Old Testament things are pointing to Jesus as the true sacrifice and the great high priest. John 1:29, John the Immerser says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Behold, the true Lamb, the true sacrifice is Jesus Christ. John 19 and verse 34. John 19 and verse 34. "One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water." One of the things that's interesting about this is that this is the only time in the New Testament that the blood of Jesus is recorded as being physically spilled. Okay? Now, certainly, Jesus would have bled throughout this whole process. But the only time that the blood is actually recorded as being spilled is in his death with this Roman spear that gets shoved up into his side, and Jesus sheds his blood, and out come blood and water. Okay? God is connecting the blood and the water. Jesus is the sacrifice and the priest. And all of this is being made, all of this is taking place through the eternal spirit. Let's go to Hebrews 9 real quick. So Jesus is the great sacrifice. He's the great high priest. I want to bring out something here, 22 through 25. Oh, probably 28 actually, sorry. And according to the law, Hebrews 9, 22, according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it is necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And insomuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. So Christ also, having been offered to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. Okay? So, just 1 second. Actually, let's look at 10. I'm looking for something in particular here. 10. Ah, sorry. 9 and verse 14. 9:14. We read it earlier. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? One of the things that you'll notice here is that the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself. Notice that Jesus is offering himself through the eternal Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is involved in this whole process, Jesus offering himself through the eternal Spirit. The Spirit is involved in this process of Jesus offering himself. And so God is working through over 1,500 years of history to communicate that we are truly cleansed by Jesus' blood. That we would know that the Spirit, the water, and the blood all work together to give us a clean conscience. If we go to 1 John chapter 5. First John 5, 6 through 8. First John 5, verses 6 through 8. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that bear witness, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. See, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. So that we would understand what's taking place in a realm that we can't see, that we have a true picture of the reality that is before us. See, the water and the blood, along with the Holy Spirit, are inextricably tied together. See, you cannot receive the Spirit without contacting the water, and the water is where God has made you be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. God has made these things go together. See, this is the cleansing that we receive. The blood truly does cleanse. Now, it's a little bit hard for us to really wrap our brains around if God hadn't gone to all of this work. Because if you get a stain on, if you get a stain on your shirt, you're not sacrificing your pooch to be able to get the blood to get that stain out. That's not what anybody's doing. That doesn't make any sense. And you don't sacrifice your, you know, I don't know. That's insensitive. We shouldn't talk about dogs that way. You shouldn't sacrifice whatever, okay, a lamb, to get the stain out of your clothes. You know, water, right? And so what God has done is he has connected the water and the blood, the cleansing agency of that we typically associate with water, with the blood of Jesus Christ. See, we have redemption through his blood. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 says that we are justified through his blood. Let's go there real quick. Romans 5. Verse 9, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. We are justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have forgiveness of our trespasses through the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. The only way that we can be brought near, that the bridge can be divided, is through Jesus' blood. Ephesians 2 and verse 13. See, these are all taking place because of the power of Jesus' blood. Jesus' blood is powerful, and there are no workarounds from Jesus' blood. If you want to be cleansed, the only way that you're going to be cleansed is to be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. We sang it earlier. There's power in the blood. And the only way that you're going to be cleansed is to be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. But if you've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, you are clean. You have that clean conscience that's been promised. God's gone to a ton of work to be able to communicate to you that you really are saved to serve. You really are clean. You have a clean conscience today. See, one of the things that's particularly interesting to me is that Jesus sheds his physical blood. Jesus sheds his physical blood, and within God's plan, we contact physical water. Jesus offered in the heavenlies his spiritual blood. You know, you think that he's going to take, you know, physical blood up in heaven? No. He offers spiritual blood in the heavenlies, and really, don't we receive spiritual water? What does John chapter 7 and verses 37 through 39 say? The Holy Spirit, right? He is the rivers of living water. So what God says is, hey, look, you want the blood applied to you, you better contact the water. You want those rivers of living water, you better contact the physical water and receive the blood of Jesus Christ. See, if we go to Hebrews chapter 10, again. See, this is key for us Christians, is that our sins are gone. No matter what we have done, no matter where you came up short, they're gone. You're completely cleansed, and not just from your past. Sure, past sins are taken care of, but those rivers of living water he has given to continue to keep us clean and continue to refresh us. To help us to understand that we have and we keep a good conscience. Our guilt is completely gone. See, we can't be saved to serve if we're plagued by guilt, where our effectiveness is going to be stifled. Your past is gone. Our past no longer dictates our present or our future. Jesus does. And the cleansing has made this take place. The cleansing is full and complete. Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 4. For the law, since it is only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise they would have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of goats, bulls, and goats to take away sins. One of the things that's interesting here, brothers and sisters, is that in verse 2 there, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. We have been cleansed, And because we have been cleansed, now there is no more consciousness of sin. We are clean. There's not a reminder year by year, day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute of if we do fail. Because we no longer have to have a consciousness of sins. We no longer have to have a reminder of our failure. That's one of the things that's really key, is that that consciousness of sins just brings up the guilt. Well, you don't have it. There's no longer a consciousness of sins. Again, that's something that we have to work through mentally. But certainly that helps us to place the Lord's Supper in a better context, does it not? Because if there's no longer, for those of us who are in Christ and who are remaining faithful to Him or being diligent to continue to renew our mind, if there's no longer a reminder of sin, if there's no longer a consciousness of sin, that certainly means that the Lord's Supper is not a reminder of those sins. He's gone to great lengths to let us know that we no longer have to have a continual consciousness of sins or a reminder of sins, a consciousness of sins. So certainly the Lord's Supper would not be where we are then conscious of sins. That doesn't make any sense. So God is serious about this clean conscience stuff so that we can be saved to serve. Because if we are continually having a consciousness or a reminder of sins, you know what? You're going to be pretty stifled. Because you're going to be acting out of a place of guilt. You're going to be acting out of a place of obligation. See, we are saved to serve. God, through the waters of immersion, God has saved us. Our pit, if you will, is destroyed. Our pit mud is gone. And instead of that, now we're given living waters. And since we have the powerful living waters, those powerful living waters, the indwelling Holy Spirit, He works as a spiritual hazmat suit to help other people get out of their spiritual pits. Because the only way to do discipleship right is to help other people get down where they're, to help other people. And by helping other people, you gotta get down where things are dirty. You gotta get down into their individual pits. And you know what? It smells. It stinks. But we have a system. And we have the Holy Spirit who enables us to be able to work with where people are really at. We can get down in the pit, and the pit no longer makes us smell. Because we got the spiritual hazmat suit on. There's no lingering. See, we have the spiritual hazmat suit that enables us to help them where they're at, and ultimately to help them find the one that can cleanse their inner man fully and completely, to destroy their pit so that they then can have the spiritual hazmat suit put on them as well. Our system of faith is a system of faith that is powered by the blood of Jesus and His great priesthood. Our system isn't lacking in any way. Our system provides total cleansing of the inner man to powerfully be able to serve a living God. We are truly saved to serve. Titus chapter 1. Titus 1, verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. To the pure, all things are pure. How clean is that?